And today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 25. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in..." Oh, shoot. What is this? Oh, 18. Sorry. Then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter did not. Peter again denied it, and that spawned the rooster crow. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Please join me in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a series on the Passion of Christ in the book of John. We're spending some time thinking about Jesus' suffering in this series, the couple weeks before Easter. And here in this passage, we are looking at a pretty well-known passage. It's about the failure of Peter. Peter denies Jesus. Peter denies any affiliation with Christ. And this passage tells us, whenever you become a Christian, you've got to publicly identify your commitment to Christ. Every Christian must make a public identification with Christ, even if it means suffering, rejection. And here, Peter fails to do that. He denies Christ. He says, "I don't know him." You know, back when I was at NYU, we had to take this general humanities course called Conversations of the West. And in the course, we had to read the Bible. They made us read the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and I met a guy from Albany. He lived in my dorm. His name was Jake, and he was a Jewish guy. Came from a Jewish background, and in this class, we read the Gospels, and I remember having a conversation with him, trying to tell him about Christianity, tell him about the Gospel. Maybe I was trying to evangelize to him. And Jake was just amazed at this passage, Peter's denial. He said, Jesus, remember before Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and then a rooster's going to crow." And my friend Jake was like, "Wow, that is amazing. It's amazing. This is so crazy. Jesus predicted that. That's awesome. You know, something like that. And I, you know, this is a pretty amazing story. But is it there just to show Jesus' power of prediction? Why is this here? Remember, this account of Jesus' life was written for the church in the first century. And here, this passage is instructive on some of the issues that those Christians faced, you know, and also our issues in the Christian life today, 21st century. What was their issue? Well, some of them were probably afraid to identify themselves as Christians in that culture. You know, in the early Roman Empire, Christianity was considered a weird cult, a weird outgrowth of Judaism. It wasn't traditional Judaism. It was something strange. So here you can understand Peter. You know, he expected a mighty warrior, somebody to crush the Romans and establish a new rule. And what did he get? Right here, he gets a failed movement. So when somebody asks him, "Do you know Jesus?" he says, "No, I don't. Who are you talking about?" Today, in the 21st century, same issue. You got a lot of people in the church who are afraid to identify themselves as Christians. They don't talk about their faith. And why is that? Well, because you want to uphold social etiquette. You don't talk about controversial matters over dinner, like religion. Why? Because it causes fights and anger. And a lot of people in the church buy into that mentality. They say, "Hey, you know, I'll just hide my faith. I'll hide my Christianity. Nobody needs to know. Don't ask, don't tell. You know, Obama said it, so, you know, I'll apply it to my Christian life. That's what it means." No. This passage says that's wrong. When you become a Christian, you must publicly declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. And in this passage, I want us to consider what that means. Following Christ means publicly identifying your commitment to Him. And we're going to see what this passage teaches us about public affiliation with Christ under three headings: the brave coward, the consequences, and the teaching. So point one, the brave coward. Point two, the consequences. And point three, the teaching. So first, we see the brave coward. Here in the passage that we just looked at, Peter denies his affiliation with Christ. But in the previous section, Peter exhibits some outstanding bravery. You know, even though it's a little bit misguided. Do you remember what happened in last week's passage? The disciples are in the garden with Jesus, and the Roman officials show up, and the Jewish officials show up, Roman soldiers, and they're there to arrest Jesus. And it's a showdown. You know, when you look back at verses 10 and 11, you see what Peter does. You know, you can imagine Peter doing something like this. "Oh, what's up, guys? You here for my man Jesus? You want my man? Well, I got a sword, son. You, oh, look, what's up now? I got your boy's ear. I got his ear. What are you going to do now?" You know, this, I'm paraphrasing, but you have to admit, it's pretty bold. There's a substantial group of armed men, Roman soldiers, who could kill him. And Peter stands up for Jesus. He's a brave man a few verses back. Well, what is he doing here? Here in verses 15 to 18, he denies Jesus. And then in verses 24 to 27, he denies Jesus two more times. And here, John, the gospel writer, is interweaving the questioning of Jesus with the denial of Peter. They're placed side by side. And why is that? Well, because it further highlights the cowardice of Peter. And let's take some time to look pretty closely at what happens here. In verses 12 to 13, they take Jesus to a guy's house. This guy's name is Annas. And it's late at night, you know, maybe 3 a.m., when you look at what happens in verse 15 to 16. Peter and John follow along, and the disciple John knows the high priest's family, so he's allowed into the house, and the servant girl opens up the door. In verse 17, this girl at the door, she questions him, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Hey, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" And Peter says, "No, I am." Who, me? What? I don't know. Here, Peter avoids any affiliation, public affiliation with Jesus. But what does Jesus do right in the section after? Jesus is kind of strangely bold. He speaks to the high priest and he says, "You guys saw everything that I did, everything that I taught. Go ask the people." And notice what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, "I have spoken openly to the world. Jesus doesn't hide. Jesus doesn't cower himself. He's not afraid. He speaks openly about his identity. Now, what does this teach us about the Christian life? Well, this teaches us that when you become a Christian, you have to publicly declare your change in commitments, your change in allegiances. You got to let other people know that you are now following the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And today, you know, this is tough for a lot of people in the church. A lot of people in the church are embarrassed of the label Christian. And why is that? Well, you know, sometimes it's just shame. The world sees your behavior, and they see a contradiction between your life, what you say you believe, and how you actually live. So they start questioning you about the faith, about Christianity. They say, hey, what's Christianity? What's your whole church thing? And you say, oh, church? Yeah, sometimes, once in a while, you know. I'm not too extreme about that. And your behavior in the world contradicts your profession of faith. And therefore, shame prevents you from identifying yourself as a Christian. And sometimes it's just embarrassment. You know, other Christians. Sometimes other Christians are embarrassing. So, you know, down in the South, there's a place called the Bible Belt. Danny came from the Bible Belt. And if you listen to the media, they use some pretty pejorative terms to describe Bible-believing Christians. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, they label you. They say, you're one of those born-again types. You're one of those evangelicals. Hey, you're a Bible thumper, aren't you? Sometimes you're just called the fundamentalist. You're a fundy. You know what a fundamentalist is? What is the definition of a fundamentalist? A fundamentalist is no fun, too much damn, not enough mental. That's how John MacArthur described it. Now, you know, it's easy to look at these peculiar groups and you say, well, you know, I'm not like them. I'm sophisticated. I read the New York Times. I drink espresso. Come on, man. I'm not like them. Tim Keller, he once gave an illustration about a professor that he had at Gordon Conwell up in Boston. This seminary professor, he was a top-notch scholar. He was an academic, got his doctorate degree from Cambridge. And I guess he was driving to one of these academic conferences to meet other scholars and academics. You know, similar background, similar degrees. And you can imagine their profile. They're sophisticated. They listen to classical music. They have European PhD degrees. They wear tweed coats. And while this professor was driving, he turned on the radio. He listened to this fundamentalist preacher on the radio. You know, this guy on the radio, he was not very academic, not very sophisticated in his sermon. You know, he wasn't a skilled expositor. He was a fiery Southern brother. He preached hellfire, damnation, you know, the need to be born again. Nothing impressive. Pretty goofy, probably. And the preacher's name was Brother Bob. And Brother Bob was on the radio. The professor was listening to him while he's driving, and he realized something. He said, you know what? I actually have more in common with this uneducated, fiery preacher, Brother Bob, than I do with these academics, these people at the conference. And you see what the professor is saying? He is saying, before my academic work, I am a Bible-believing, born-again Christian first. I'm a scholar second. I'm a Christian first. Now, maybe you are avoiding affiliation with certain groups of Christians. You know, you think, these guys are dumb and uneducated. Too much damn, not enough mental. And you say to yourself, we're not like these guys. We're presbies. We're Presbyterian. Or, you know, I'm not like one of those crazy charismatics rolling around on the floor. I believe in order. I'm a Presbyterian. John Murray was a professor at Westminster Seminary. He was actually one of the founding faculty members in the 1930s, and he was a minister in the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I think he had a glass eye from fighting in World War I. And one of those ultra-conservative Presbyterians, he believed only in singing psalms. You know, he didn't even believe in singing hymns. It wasn't conservative enough. So that's the tradition he came out of. And one day he was up in New Hampshire or Vermont, you know, for a vacation. And he was spending time up there, and a Sunday passed. And somebody asked him, hey, John, where'd you go to church on Sunday? Where'd you attend worship? And, you know, they kind of expected him, this ultra-conservative theologian, to stay at home and do a personal devotion with the Bible by himself. But actually, he attended worship at a local Pentecostal church. You know, somebody must have raised an eyebrow or something. So John Murray responded, "I was with the people of God." Now, are you embarrassed of other Christians? You know, are you embarrassed of your family in Christ? Yeah, you know, they might have a lot of irregularities, qualities you don't like. You know, but I think we can learn from the gentleness and the humility of John Murray. You might be embarrassed of these people, but these are the people of God, God's people, my brothers and sisters. That is public identification. You know, but sometimes it's not that you're embarrassed of other Christians. You just don't want anybody to know that you're a Christian. That is cowardice. That's basically what Peter is doing here in the courtyard. Now, if you're a Christian, you know, you believe in some strange things. You believe in a righteous God that punishes sin. You believe that you got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There's no salvation outside of Christ. This is old school doctrine. People find this stuff repulsive in the modern world. It's not very popular. See, what is the world like? The world likes everything in moderation. Don't be an extremist. Don't be a radical. Yeah, I'll go visit your church, but not every week. Come on, man, that's extreme. I believe in moderation. You know, if you really think about the stuff that you believe in, it is offensive. When I get my first job out of college, I was telling one of my coworkers about Christianity. And I told her, Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. And she was terribly offended. She said, "How could you possibly believe that you know the truth? That you have the right way? It's arrogant to believe that your way is the only right way." And, you know, I was a 23-year-old guy. I had no idea how to respond. So I just said, yeah. And sometimes you're going to encounter that. You know, maybe at some point in the future, your coworker will ask you, "What do you believe?" And in general, it's not easy. It's not easy breezy for somebody in the modern world to accept Christianity. We've got to let people know. And let me ask you this. Does anybody at your office know that you're a Christian? Does anybody in your school know that you've switched allegiances, that you've turned to follow Christ? Have you ever publicly identified yourself as a Christian? You know that small talk that happens in your office or at school? "What's up, bro? What'd you do this weekend?" And you freeze, you get your cup of coffee. Yeah, I watched Deadpool. When was the last time you said, "Yeah, you know, I went to church. I read the Bible. I sang some songs. I hung out with my church family"? That's what you gotta do. You gotta publicly identify yourself. So the first thing that we see with Peter is cowardice. He avoids identifying himself with Jesus. And sometimes people in the church do the same thing. Are you doing that? So the first thing that we see is the brave coward. Now the second thing that we need to look at is the consequences. Peter and Jesus both get questioned, and the answers come with consequences. Look at how Peter responds in this passage. And then also look at how Jesus responds. They're very different. Peter gets questioned. He's like, "Hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you?" And he says, "No." And what kind of consequences does he face? Well, nothing really. He gets away with everything. You know, think of the real consequences that Peter faces. He committed a crime. He assaulted a person. He chopped off a guy's ear. He can go to jail for that. He can be punished. But it's a servant girl who's asking him, so what kind of consequences does he face? You know, this girl's not going to put him in jail. What's he going to face? Maybe social alienation? Maybe disdain? If he answers squarely, you know, to the other guy, maybe arrest, maybe a beating or something like that. But look at how Jesus responds to Annas. Who is Annas? Annas is not the official high priest. He was the high priest in the temple, in the Jewish temple, until around 15 AD. But the Roman government deposed him. So his son-in-law is the real high priest. He's just kind of a respected old man. And look at how Jesus responds. Pretty straightforward. It's almost disrespectful because it's overly assertive. And is this unloving? You know, Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Is he contradicting his teaching here? He's not being meek. Well, here, Jesus speaks sharp truth to people who are hardened. And this is being meek. This is a loving thing to do. Sometimes the only way to get across to people who are hardened is to speak the truth like this. And what consequences does he face? He speaks the truth in love, and somebody hits him. physical violence. Now, what does this mean for us today? You know, the same principle applies today. When you make a public commitment to Jesus Christ, you will suffer. And sometimes it's physical suffering, sometimes it's social rejection. But what happened to Jesus will happen to you. You become a Christian, you publicly identify yourself, you'll suffer. These past few months I've been listening to these old lectures from the 1980s by Harvey Kahn. Harvey Kahn, I told you about him, he was an OPC minister, he was a missionary to Korea, a white guy, he was Canadian. Later in his life he taught at Westminster Seminary. Back in the 1960s and 70s he was a missionary to Korea, and he's really well known for his ministry to Korean prostitutes. These prostitutes, they hung out around the U.S. Army bases. And he tells a story. He was teaching a class about Christianity to some of these prostitutes. And he offered the gospel to them. You know, after a couple of weeks, he said, "This is the good news about who God is and what he's done. Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to accept Christ as your Savior?" And a couple of the girls in the class said yes. They decided to become Christians and follow Christ. And their pimp was standing in the background in the classroom, and he was very upset. The pimp, he took his cane, and he started beating these girls. This whole Christianity thing is bad for business. So he attacks these girls, he's trying to beat the faith out of them. So Harvey runs over to cover them and protect them. He gets a really bad beating on himself to cover these girls. And I'll tell you how the story ends. A few years go by, and he goes back to America, and a Korean pastor invites him back to Korea to speak at the church. And a guy picks him up at the airport, and he takes him to the hotel, and there's a guy in the hotel waiting for him. And he looks at Harvey like he knows him, and he says something like, "Hey, white man, hey, pastor, you remember me?" And Harvey is a little bit confused, and he said, "No." And the guy says, "I know what will help you remember." So he pointed over to the wall, and there was a cane there, the same cane that the guy used to beat him. To beat Harvey. And that guy, the pimp, had become a Christian. He got converted. And the pastor sent him to welcome Harvey Kahn. And, apparently Harvey Kahn walked around with a permanent limp during his professor days because he was beaten by these guys so frequently. But here, the point is, if you become a Christian, if you publicly identify with Christ, you will suffer. You tell people about your true identity, you will face consequences. I'll tell you another story Harvey Kahn tells. There's a remote village north of Korea, north of Seoul, in Korea, and there were only two Christians in that village. These are two brothers, and they heard about Harvey, so they invited him to preach up in their town. So he goes up, and these brothers, they give him a tour of the village, and there's this barrel, and it's a torture device. And they tell Harvey Kahn, he's like, "Yeah, this is the device that they tie us up to this pretty frequently. Yeah, they beat us pretty regularly because we're the only Christians in town." And why did that happen? You remember, back in the 1960s, in these Korean villages, people believed in shamanism, Korean witchcraft. Christianity was very strange. And they got beaten all the time because they publicly identified themselves as Christians. They faced the consequences. So Harvey said, "Okay, you know what, let's gather the village, let's have a meeting, and I'll teach everyone about Christianity for about a week." So 300 people came to the courtyard of this village, and 75, after about a week of teaching, 75 of them decide they want to become Christians. So Harvey gathers them, and he says, "Okay, I want you guys to read the Bible every day, I want you to pray every day, I want you to come together on Sundays and read the Bible together and talk about it. And I want somebody to take attendance in this notebook here." So they did that, and a natural leader rose up among them. And after reading the Bible, one of these leaders said, "Hey, the Bible says we shouldn't work on Sundays. So because we're Christians, we're not going to work on Sundays." And this caused a lot of anger in the community. A lot of people started to get upset because it's farming culture. In an agricultural society, you got to work every single day. And if you don't, the community will get upset at you. So around 50 people left the group. And there were only 25 of them left, 25 Christians left in this group. And they faced the consequences. They said, "If the community hates us, if they attack us, well, it doesn't matter. God says it here. We have to obey." And these Koreans, they suffered rejection and loss for their faith. Now today, in America, what kind of consequences do you face? See, if you publicly identify yourself with Christ, what kind of suffering will you face? For Peter, it was social alienation, rejection by the Jewish world. And why does he deny Christ? Well, it's because at that moment, the approval of the world was more valuable to him than the approval of Christ. Now, why don't you let people know that you're a Christian? The same thing. It's because the approval of the world is more valuable to you than the approval of Christ. You know, on the radio these days, there's this song. You probably heard it. It's by Mike Posner. It's called "I Took a Pill in Ibiza." And, you know, the song goes like this. "I took a pill in Ibiza to show Avicii I was cool." And some of you guys know Avicii, big European DJ. He's out there. He says, "You know, I really wanted Avicii to think I was cool, so he motivated me to take these random drugs." You know, this song is a pretty good representation of fallen humanity. Everybody in this world. See, what do people naturally want? What do people value apart from Christ? Approval, acceptance, validation from their peer group. You know, this is why Leonardo DiCaprio puts on these crazy performances. You know, he came out with that movie, The Revenant. He was nominated for the Academy Award there. And the movie, you know what the movie's about. It's about him being buried alive, trying to kill. He's resilient. He stays alive. It's about survival in hardship in winter. And apparently in the movie, The Revenant, he eats like a real horse liver in one of the scenes. It's pretty intense. Raw horse liver. Why would you put on such an intense performance? You know, same thing as the Mike Posner song. Because if that elite group of people accepts you, if they validate you as an actor, then you really matter. Alan Kleinberg, he was a music video producer back in the 70s and 80s, and he became a Christian at Redeemer. And my friend David Plant, he did a video of his testimony. At one point, back before he got converted, he was really well known in the show business. And he was nominated for a Grammy for one of his projects. So, you know, he thought he was hot stuff. And just because he was nominated, he said, this is what he says. He says, "I felt so high, like I took drugs," you know, but he didn't. And he says, after he lost the award, he didn't win. He said, "I wanted to go to the graves." What is valuable in the world? What was valuable to Alan Kleinberg? Acceptance. Approval. You belong with us. And what happens when you become a Christian? Well, there are a few consequences. And one of the consequences is the world no longer approves of you. The world no longer embraces you as one of their own. Following Christ means you will face all sorts of consequences: social alienation, physical beating, financial loss. You know, there was a guy who owned a used car dealership. And he became a Christian, also a Redeemer. And he noticed that at this used car dealership, a bunch of people got a bunch of different prices on cars. And who were the people who got the best prices on these used cars? White, middle-aged men. And who got the worst prices on the cars? Well, usually it was the poor, middle-class, lower-class black woman. And he decided that was wrong. And he said, okay, you know what? We're only going to charge one price for cars. No negotiations, no better prices for these white guys. These black women are getting ripped off. You know, and of course he lost money, but that was the consequence that he was willing to take on because he said, I'm a Christian now. You see, public identification with Jesus Christ will cost you something. Following Jesus Christ is costly. Well, what does Peter want? Look at verse 18. He's standing with the world that denies Christ. He wants the world's approval more than Christ. And if you fail to make known your affiliation with Christ, why is that? It's because you value something more than Jesus Christ. It's because the acceptance of the world is your Savior, your true God. You deny Christ because the acceptance of the world is what's really valuable to you. And if you are a Christian, then you got to do this. You got to publicly identify yourself. even if it means suffering and loss. So that is the second thing that we see here, the consequences. But how are you going to change? How do you reject the approval of the world and seek the acceptance of Christ? Third thing that we see here is the teaching. Look at verse 19. Notice, Jesus is questioned, but what is he questioned about? It's about his disciples and his teaching. And you know, we said it before, some people don't like how Jesus answers here. You know, is he being sassy? Is he giving an attitude? Well, no, because if you look at the legal context of that society, these Jewish leaders are breaking a whole bunch of laws. This is an illegal trial. You know, and I'm just going to list four ways that they violated legal protocol. First, according to Jewish law, interrogators are not supposed to force the accused to convict himself. So normal legal procedure requires that you give evidence from other witnesses first. You can't drag the accused into court without questioning the witnesses first. Second, this is a private interrogation inside a prison's home. Normal procedure calls for official trial in front of the Sanhedrin. Other people are supposed to be there. You're not supposed to set up a private trial whenever you feel like it. This is in a private house. Third, Annas, remember, he's not technically even the high priest. He was deposed by the Romans in 15 AD. Caiaphas is the high priest. So Annas has no right to interfere here with Jesus' life. And fourth, for capital offenses, you are supposed to try the person, in front of a plurality of judges. No legal case could be decided by an individual person. So here, everything about the arrest and everything about the legal procedure is wrong. It's a clear violation of legal ethics. And why is that? Because they want to get rid of this guy. You know, this is similar to that Netflix series, Making of a Murderer. They didn't follow procedure to arrest this guy. And they convicted him because they had these previous commitments in their hearts to get rid of this guy. It's much worse here. Why do they do this? It's because they want to get rid of Jesus. The Jewish leaders think Jesus is dangerous. His teaching is strange and subversive. So they bend the rules in their own favor to hold an illegal trial for Jesus. What is Jesus teaching anyway? Well, we have to go back to the question in verse 19. All throughout the gospel accounts, we learn his public teaching. It's about the inauguration of the kingdom of God. It's about God's anointed king arriving on earth and suffering on behalf of sinners and rising again. That's the main content of his teaching. So here, Jesus does not back down in front of Annas. He's innocent. What do we learn about Jesus here? Jesus is the man who cares more about the approval of God than the approval of men. Jesus is innocent, and he values God's approval more than men's approval. So he clearly identifies himself to the public. When he gets questioned, what does he do? He doesn't deny anything. He points to the truth. And what happened to him? On the cross, God punished him with infinite pain, rejection, the suffering that Peter deserves. And this is what we all deserve for denying Christ. Infinite pain, rejection from God. You know, we are not that different from Leonardo DiCaprio. What do you crave? What do you value in this world? You want the world to accept you. You want the world to think that you're somebody special, that you belong. You want the world to validate you. And naturally, you care more about the approval of the world than you care about God. But Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer for sinful people, even people who deny him. Even people like Peter. Are you like Peter? Are you weak? Have you been cowardly in front of other people? This gospel is for you. This teaching is for you. The Messiah came into the world even to save the worst of sinners. Have you failed Jesus Christ? Are you a spiritual failure? Christianity is for failures. Look at Peter. This is the good news of God's grace. The gospel is not for people who have their lives together. The gospel is for failures. See, and the only way that you're going to become a person of courage, the only way that you're going to become a person who rejects the approval of the world is to look at Jesus Christ, who was truly brave. Do you want to become a person of courage? Do you want to become a person who publicly identifies with Christ? Look at his mercy. Trust in what He's done. Don't trust in what you've done. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You.